Thank you, Billy. It's fantastic. Good for all of us to hear and to be reminded of those truths. Before we read the scripture this morning, I just want to say a huge thank you to you all. It is wonderful to be here, wonderful to catch up with some of you that we have known for a long time. And it is it's a pleasure to be in partnership with you in ministry for all these years. And you have continued to be in partnership with us through your kind prayers and support of the work that we're doing in Southern Appalachia. Just real quick, the ministry that Holly and I have been called to, we've been called by Tennessee Valley Presbytery to be sort of circuit riders. Remember the old Methodist circuit riders who ride a horse from town to town and plant churches, start churches, and pastor churches. Sadly, I don't have a horse, but I do get to ride around in a vehicle. And we live in extreme North Georgia, and we're doing ministry in North Georgia and Southeast Tennessee. And the purpose of it is, one, to develop relationships in multiple small communities. These mountain towns are about 20 minutes apart, but they're very different from each other. Very different. Just like people are different from each other, towns are different. And we believe that they each deserve a pastor to pastor in their particular contexts. So we develop relationships. I go week to week from town to town, go to the same places over and over again, breakfast, lunch, stop offs along the way to meet the people in the area to develop relationships. Then we begin to gather people together when we feel appropriate in those communities. Am I doing something here? It's custom to Scott. He's got longer beard hairs, or I've got longer beard hair, I guess. But developing those relationships, beginning to gather them together to see if there is the potential of starting core groups for future church plants. Then the third aspect, so it's developing relationships, is gathering people together in those communities. And then the third aspect of that is resourcing those core groups. Resourcing them by developing leadership in those groups, resourcing them by trying to either raise up a local pastor to pastor those people, or find a pastor from outside to come in and be the full-time pastor of those churches. And so I'm sort of a regional director for church planting in these mountain communities. And as we work through, I'll share with you a little bit as we go through the sermon this morning. I use some of the some of what's happening there as illustrations in the sermon. If you want to know more, please, we have a website. It's called ruralchurchdevelopment.com. It takes a long time to type it out, and rural is just a hard word to say. So I apologize for that. I did not make up the word. So ruralchurchdevelopment.com. On there, you can actually sign up for our newsletter and get updates on what's happening. I love to write. I love to tell stories. And I love to post pictures. So you get some of those pictures on there. So you can sign up for the newsletter and see what we're doing from the website. Let's turn to God's Word this morning. We're going to be looking at Jeremiah chapter 17. We're just looking at two verses. Chapter 17, verses 5-6. Now, this is God's Word. He delights to speak to us. He wants us to know Him, to find life in Him. And so He has given us, as we heard in the children's sermon, wants to give us His Word, wants to speak to us through His Word. And this is what He says in Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 5-6. Hear the Word of God. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. This is God's authoritative, inspired word for his people, that we might learn of him and delight in him. Let's go to him in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that even though we sinned and our first parents sinned, that you delighted to come and rescue a people for yourself, to speak of your kindness and compassion and mercy and grace to us. Father, would you delight this morning by the power of your Holy Spirit, that third person of the Trinity, to help our hearts, to awaken our hearts, to enliven our hearts, to hear your word, and to see how it is applied to our lives. We thank you that you've gathered us together, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So when you think of a desert, I almost said dessert. When you think of dessert, what comes to your mind? I think of Beverly Bars desserts. When you think of a desert, what comes to your mind? You know, you think of a parched place. You think of the sun beating down, right? Hot, bare sand, blue sky, a lizard scurrying off into the distance, maybe a tarantula slowly walking across, tumbleweed tumbling. You can hear that Western theme song, however it is. There you go. That's much better. Vulture circling, right? You get all these images in your mind. It's death. It feels hopeless. There's something about the desert that is very fearful, right? It leaves your mouth dry. You have a thirst. Before we move to the mountains of southern Appalachia to do this rural church development, I was told multiple times that small towns and rural places are gospel deserts. Gospel deserts. So we said, we want to go there. We want to go where the Lord is leading us, to go to places where people have need. They need their thirst quenched on the good news of Jesus. And when we arrived, we started walking, you know, going to the shops and entering into the grocery stores and the thrift stores and the restaurants, and we heard country Christian music over the speakers. We didn't know that was a genre. It's a genre. We would see people open up their Bibles in meat and three restaurants. You'd hear conversations about Jesus in the seats next to you. It seemed like Jesus was everywhere, and in my mind I'm going, gospel desert? How is this a gospel desert? Churches everywhere, right? There's a 7-mile stretch between two of our communities, and there's 7 churches in that 7-mile stretch. How is that a gospel desert? So Holly and I, there's not a PCA church nearby our location. For about a year before we got a church going in LJ, Georgia, or establishing a church there, we decided we'd go to a bunch of different churches in the area to hear what people are hearing. It's a gospel desert. Now, let me be clear about this. It's not that Jesus isn't being preached. That's not true. You do hear about Jesus being the way of salvation. You hear that. But that's all you hear. It's very surface level. It's kind of like if you went to a well and you just skimmed the surface to get water. There's not much there. There's no depth. You know, one of the other things carrying with us into this area was that rural places, small towns, tend to get the least of resources. And that's true in everything. I mean, you're driving, you know, through the mountains and, you know, you're on the phone and you say, can you hear me? Can you hear me? Sorry, I'm in the middle of nowhere, right? You get the least of resources. And the same is true when it comes to theological resources. A lot of these small towns, rural places, don't have a way of receiving education to help them grow as pastors and preachers. A lot of what we're hearing is a truncated version, a shallow version of the good news of Jesus. It's like hearing a message of dry desert bones, right? What does desert gospel mean? look like? First point this morning is what it looks like to have a heart planted in desert sand. A heart planted in desert sand. And this is the first part of the passage, beginning at verse 5, where it says, "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength." And listen to the descriptive here. It's like what we were talking about earlier. "He's like a shrub in the desert, shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in parched places of the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land." You know, we understand that a person whose faith and trust are not set on Christ would be trusting in themselves, trusting in the culture around them, the world around them. And we see as a Christian community how that would look like a desert. But I want you to notice where the text is aimed. Look at verse 5. It describes the person as one whose heart turns away from the Lord, from Yahweh, the covenant God. They're already in relationship with the Lord. It's speaking to those who have a trust in God, but their hearts have turned away from Him. Now think about that. Have you ever thought that there's such a thing as a fruitless Christian? A fruitless Christian. 2 Peter, if you want to turn with me, you can. We'll come back to it a couple times. 2 Peter chapter 1 describes some characteristics that mark a Christian. There's some things that Christ produces in His people, and some of those things are virtue. And He says, to virtue, add knowledge, grow in knowledge, and to that self-control, and that steadfastness, and godliness, and brotherly affection, and love. That these are things that Christians have. And then He goes on to say, in verse 8 of 2 Peter 1, "For if these qualities are yours, and they're increasing," now hear this, "they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Peter is also saying, you could know the Lord, but be ineffective or unfruitful. Isn't that the danger for us, right? We can become a fearful people. We can become an angry people. We can become as Christians, we can become anxious people. We can be isolationist type people while professing the name of Jesus and the rescuer and savior. We can be unfruitful. We can be ineffective people who believe in Jesus. The reality is, you know, you look at this passage, the sun that's beating down is beating down on the desert plant, it's beating down on the fruitful plant, right? That the sun, same sun beats down on both plants, no fruit is on one and fruit is bearing on the other. So it's not the fault of our circumstances. The sun, whatever heat it is that's beating down on us, that causes our desert hearts or fruitful hearts. It's not the driver who cuts you off in traffic who makes you angry. It's your heart that makes you angry, right? It's what comes out of your heart. What comes out of your heart was already in your heart. A glass full of water, if you shake it, if you knock a table with a glass on it, what's going to come out of a glass of water? Water. If you have gasoline in the glass and you knock the table, what's going to come out of the glass? It's going to be gasoline, right? So it's not the outside circumstance that causes what comes out of the heart. It's what's already in the heart. And look at the indicators of fruitlessness. You know, when the circumstances of life come our way, what's our default, right? Our first reaction. If you look at the Psalms, you'll see, you know, like David writing a psalm. His first reaction is, "Lord, why are you so far away from me? You know, why are you doing this to me? Why are things going so wrong? Why does it look like the enemies are overcoming me?" The first reaction tends to be spill gasoline, right? Our first reaction when hard circumstances hit, you know, greed, envy, anger, worry, anxiety, despair, lust. And it spills out of us, and it spills out on those that are around us, right? If you were to get a poor review in your job, where does your heart immediately go? "Oh, that was delightful. Tell me more about how poor I'm doing at my job," right? Our immediate heart, when the table's knocked and what comes out is, you know, we begin to think HR's wrong. They don't understand me. They don't understand my real giftedness, right? We become defensive, and then we begin to worry. Well, oh, I got a bad review. What does that mean for my future here, right? Or anger. How dare they? I've worked so hard for this company. How dare they give me a bad review? All of these things begin to come out of our hearts. You know, we can do this corporate. It's not just individually that this can occur, but it happens corporately as well. I'll tell you a little bit more about this young guy later, but I met a very young pastor who's in a mountain church, which is different from a town church in these communities. You have these real mountain Baptist churches, and he invited me to go to a revival. And this happened to be what was called a lamplighter revival. And we go to this little church, white, three windows on each side, hard wooden pews, uncomfortable pews. And this one happened to be hearkening back in history to what it was like in the good old days. And so women were encouraged to wear bonnets, and men were encouraged to wear overalls. And so you get there, guys are smoking cigarettes outside with their overalls on, and these older ladies are sitting inside with their bonnets on, and they've got a three-piece trio of guys playing gospel music. It's dark, and it's only lit by oil lamps that are on the side of the church. I mean, it's going back, right? And I feel very out of place. And the evangelist, the guy that's there, just preached revival. It's a several day thing. Just went one day. Gets up, and you know, I kind of expect that there will be open the passage of scripture, start preaching, and for it to get louder, for it to escalate. That's kind of typical. There was no getting to escalation here. This was, you're going to hell. Falsetto the whole sermon. Yelling and then saying things like, "Where are all the young people? We need to get the young people. How can the young people? How can we've lost the young people?" I'm sitting there going, "I know why the young people aren't here." It was shame and guilt and just yelling and going, "Ugh." And this is a culture, right? They have these weekly revivals in these small mountain churches, and you know you're invited to these different places to go throughout these hollers you're invited to these, and there's a lot of emotionalism, there's a lot of fear, there's a lot of blame, there's a lot of just a self righteousness, us versus them, the culture out there is bad, we're the good people because we're here in church, we're all the young people, bring them in. So we hear and we see this culture of people who speak Jesus with their lips, but look to themselves and the world for their functional wisdom, right? They're skimming the well of water, but there's no real deep transformation within their lives. And so what happens is that if there's somebody in the church, I mean, a lot of these are like family churches. A lot of families go to the same churches. They've been there for generations, and the reason there are so many churches is you have so many splits because you know somebody gets mad at another, and you start a new church, and then a lot of the if somebody struggles with something like an addiction or has a baby out of wedlock, then they're cast out because they don't fit the mold anymore, and there's so much single parenting and drug addiction and lostness and suicide rate. I mean, it's horrible, right? Because there's no place for them. There's no hope from the church unless they conform, right? So what's going on in the culture's heart and our heart for fruitfulness, right? Our hearts are going to respond one way or the other to everything from how to process the new Barbie movie to politics to our careers to wealth to hardship to blessing and everything in between. Those things come at us all the time. How do we respond? If we respond out of fear and anxiousness, and if we respond out of what's in our hearts, then that overflows to the people around us. And that's what's happening corporately in many of these places. It's what happens with us, too. It can happen corporately if we're not going to Jesus. What is spilling out of our hearts? What is growing from us as the sun beats down? Is it dead fruit? Or is it ripe beautiful, life-giving fruit. Point number two, the heart planted in fertile ground. Look at verse 7. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord. I love how that's said. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord. Right? We'll unpack that more. He's like a tree planted by water, a great picture here. A tree planted by water that sends its roots out. They're growing. They're moving toward the stream. He does not fear when heat comes. The sun's still there, right? Whatever hardship. But its leaves remain green. It's not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. It keeps on bearing fruit. I think this is what Paul is getting at. He's in prison. He's writing to the Philippians. The Philippians are scared. They're anxious. And he says towards the end of his letter to them, I've learned to be content in all circumstances. Contentment is a fruit born by streams of living water. Whatever circumstances come, Paul has a steady heart that pours out water to the Philippians, living water to the Philippians to help their anxious hearts trust in the Lord, right? In their covenant God. The good fruit is fruit that has its origination, its fountainhead, and in the Spirit of Christ. Galatians 5:22, we know the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. These are Spirit-produced fruits in the believer. And when a person has a full heart of the Spirit of Christ, when they get shaken by a poor job review, what happens? Once they, you know, realize their sin and their anger and they repent, they begin to listen patiently. They respond with humility. They ask questions about, are there other things? Are there ways that I can improve? Right? They seek to be evaluated further. How can I become a better employee? And what do they carry with them when they go home? Honesty with their family, prayerfulness, thankfulness, humility. Right? What does their family receive? A gracious husband and father, or mother and wife, right? Or sibling. It affects other people, because when you knock a glass and whatever spills out, spills on everything around. And corporately, the heart of a church becomes a vibrant church where life change is taking place. You know, I learned in seminary that right theology leads to right practice. Right theology can lead to right practice, right? Unfortunately, we've seen right theology applied horribly sometimes in our lives. I think it's more accurate to say right theology rightly applied leads to right practice. So how do we rightly apply our theology? What does it look like? You've got the dead fruit that spills out and leaves a wake of death behind it, and then you have this beautiful good fruit, right, that we want to see born in our lives that also spills out and actually brings life to other people. Well, what does that look like? Third point, a heart planted in Jesus Christ. Desert sand, the water, and the water is Jesus Christ. Back in that 2 Peter passage, chapter 1, verse 8, says if these qualities are yours, those qualities of a Christian are yours and they're increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he's blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Let me say that again. For these qualities are yours and increasing. They keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord. But if you lack these qualities, you've become nearsighted. Why have you become nearsighted? Because you've forgotten that you've been cleansed from your former sins. Remember, it speaks of being unfruitful. How can we be unfruitful? We've forgotten something vital to healthy growth. Our cleansing from former sins, right? It's a short way of saying that we have forgotten the entirety of Christ's sufficient sacrifice for us on our behalf. We've forgotten his justifying act of declaring us righteous, of Christ taking on our sin and us taking on his righteousness. We've forgotten of his promise of sanctifying work to be with us and to grow us, right? We've forgotten his glorifying promise that those who he began a good work in will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus, that is salvation through and through from Jesus Christ. The Scriptures can either be a tome of theology to be plumbed for our intellectual prowess. It can be a slightly known book of moral directives, how to live a better life. Or it can be a deep well of life-giving water from which the Christian can draw daily, hourly, constantly. And at the heart of this well is Jesus himself, the deep, deep well of promise and provision for his people, of life-giving water. John chapter 4, verse 14, whoever drinks of the water that I give him, this is Jesus speaking, drinks of the water that I give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. So Jesus promises to his people. John chapter 7, verse 38, whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. What's in you, right? Jesus promises that out of our heart will flow rivers of living water as we trust in him. Jesus is saying, I am your water, and that water will flow from you. Trust me. Trust me. Believe me. Trust in the Lord. After I left Hot Springs, we moved to Greenville, South Carolina, and I pastored there for 8 years. I've got this 8-year thing. I don't know. Was there 8 years, and I announced my resignation to the church. I was spent. I was exhausted. I was tired. It was a hard 8 years. And I left, wasn't sure I wanted to be in ministry anymore at all. I was that shot. And I had a couple of people who asked me, are you going to take a break from church? That's like asking me, are you going to stop drinking water? I needed to be under the flow of the living water from the people of God, where the people of God gather together week by week to receive the means of grace to fill my soul. I needed to hear somebody else open the word of life to me and pour out a cold drink that I could drink deeply of it. I needed Jesus. I needed to hear his promises to me. I needed to hear his provisions for me, not pull myself away from them. That's dry and parched land. That's death, right? There is no place other than the gathered body of Christ in church on a Sunday morning where he promises to meet with his people and give us his living water through the preached word, the sung word, the prayed word, the sacraments, over and over and over again. Because even during the week, we forget. We become unfruitful Christians any given day, right? You'll leave here and you will get mad if somebody pulls out in front of you. And, well, it's not their fault that you're mad. It's your heart quickly going to desert places. Anything will set you up. We need to hear from the living water. So what happens when we recognize that we're responding to our life circumstances with a fruitless heart and desire to drink from the living water of Jesus? When we go to the well of Christ and drink deeply in him, we find forgiveness for the way that we've been living functionally as atheists, right? Living in desert land. Through Christ's work on the cross, he's paid for, covered, atoned for our sin. We see that. We see his work on our behalf. We recognized our unshakable position as acquitted sinners set free from the power of sin. We see it again. We hear it again. We find that we are not just criminals declared innocent and free, but adopted into the home of the judge and father. We hear again about how much he loves us and delights in us to call us his sons and daughters. We find his eternal commitment to us to see us through to eternity. We find his active presence, never leaving us nor forsaking us, through his Spirit that he's promised to indwell us. We find Jesus' commitment to pray for us as the ascended Christ at the right hand of God the Father. And these truths are taught over and over and over again, taking us deeper and deeper into the love of the Father for us. We cannot open a page of these scriptures and escape these realities. From Genesis to Revelation, it is a deep, deep well of the love of Christ for us. And this water strengthens us so that when the sun beats down, no matter how harsh, we can thrive with a spirit of grace under whatever hardship, whatever circumstance, or whatever uproar comes our way. Because of Jesus. Our attempts at changing our behavior, doing better next time, or ignoring the issue, you know what that does? We're skipping over Jesus. We're going around Jesus and trying to do it on our own. They seek to ignore the cold, clear water in the glass offered and just, you know, we're just going to crawl through the desert, our nails going into the sand. I'll be fine. I'm doing great. When the water's right there being offered to us. And we're leaving death in our wakes. The people around us are dying because we're not living water for them that's spilling out. Will Davis, no relation. He might be. I don't know. His accent's a little more mountainous than yours. Will Davis, when I met him, was a 22-year-old pastor of Jerusalem Baptist Church. Jerusalem Baptist Church is right next to Old Jerusalem Baptist Church. I mean, literally, from here to the road. Old Jerusalem Baptist Church is newer than Jerusalem Baptist Church. There's history there. I don't know what it is, but there's history there. But he was called at 19 years old to be pastor in this church. I met him early after Holly and I moved to North Georgia, and we began talking. He's a full-time garbage collector up there. You hire private businesses to come pick up your trash. And he, a year and a half ago, started with six families picking up trash and now has over 1,000 households where he picks up trash. He's got pickup trucks with cages and throws them in. He's a trash collector. He's a coon hunter. He's got blue tick hounds, go Vols. He's got blue tick hounds. He's a coon hunter. His kids are named Willie and Waylon. And he's got one on the way called Weston. Sweet, sweet kid who loves Jesus and has been in a mountain church community for generations. Has grown up in it. He's the one that invited me to the revival. He puts on revivals like that. But he was interested in growing as a pastor. So we started talking about the possibility of seminary. And the presbytery in which I'm involved in decided they would help him do online seminary, pay for a seminary education. And Will, over the past 8 months, almost a year now, I guess, has started taking classes through this online seminary, through LAMP Seminary. He's only had four classes. He's in his fourth class. He has been transformed. I mean, he's working through theology, but we meet once a week and we talk through just church dynamics and relational dynamics and soft skills. And he has been able to kind of step back from his culture and look out at it and go, oh, wow. I didn't realize how shallow the water was that we're drinking and how that drastically affects our culture. So Will is drinking deeply of Christ. He's going and plummeting the depths of the well, and it's impacting his soul. And it is overflowing. He's been called to Hot House Baptist Church now. Story there too. Hot House Baptist Church, and he's preaching Christ, and they're seeing a difference because he's working through whole books of the Bible. He's not getting up and saying and doing altar calls and saying, you just need Jesus, and amping up the volume, because generally people think that the louder you are, the more the Spirit is there. He's preaching from the Scriptures, and people are going, this is different. We're learning more. We're growing more. In 100 years, I could not enter into that culture and have an impact like Will Davis is having an impact in his own culture. So part of what we're trying to do is come alongside where God has already been at work. He's been, even Will said, thank God for the Baptists and the Methodists that moved into this mountain years ago. Thank God for them. They are preaching Jesus. We're trying to come alongside and help them grow deeper into Jesus so that the overflow becomes something beautiful and not isolationist or fearful or guilt-driven or shame-driven, but hopeful and gracious and merciful and compassionate like Jesus himself. So here's an individual receiving the deep well of Christ for him. It's spilling out so that the churches might corporately become a beautiful people and a beautiful place for others to hear the gospel. We have two responses to the circumstances of life. We can respond in distrust and fear and anxiousness and anger and run in the desert land. Or we can trust Jesus. We can dig into the well, see his beauty and his grace, plant ourselves by the living stream of Christ, and watch our lives become fruitful. It is John 15 that says, Jesus is the vine, we are the branches. If we're cut off from the vine, we won't grow. But if we're in the vine, we're going to grow. As we get to know Jesus, he grows us. He produces fruit in and through us. Which one are we going to be? Are we going to be individual people trusting in Jesus that leads to corporate people trusting in Jesus? See how it starts with us individually? As we're growing individually, it spills out corporately, and we become a beautiful people in a beautiful place for the good of others. Let's pray. Father, we thank you very much for your kindness to us to bring us your word, which is words of life, of living water, of the depth of Jesus on our behalf. Would you please implant those in our hearts, put them in our minds, put them in our mouths, that we might hear, appropriate these truths, that your power of your Spirit would do that in our hearts, that we might see great fruitfulness. Father, help us to quickly, as we grow in Jesus, like Paul, learn what it means to be content, learn what it means to see our circumstances and run quickly to the well of Jesus rather than to our fear and trust in the world or trust in ourselves or other people. Help us to run to Jesus. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.